Namaste Saraswati Deva Karavani Pracharine Nevisesha Sunyavadi Paschatyade Jatarine. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaubhakta Vrinda Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaubhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Everyone join in. Very good. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Bal, Hare Bal, Hare Bal, Hare Bal. Nitai ga Hare Bal, Hare Bal, Hare Bal, Hare Bal. Jai ga Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki, Sri Sri Radha Radhanath ki, Sri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Devi ki, Sri Jagannath Rath Yatra Festival ki, Gaur Premananda, Hari Bol. Right, so our subject is the art of dying. Very interesting subject, important subject, but of course it's a subject which is generally overlooked by people. People don't really, they prefer not to think about this subject. They regard it as being very unpleasant and something that you'd rather just keep your eyes closed to. So as a result, no one is really prepared for this time of death. People don't know this art of dying. So let us discuss that a little bit. We'll be passing around a piece of paper and pen. You can ask whatever questions you like on this subject, or on any subject, actually, connected with spiritual life. We'll try to answer those questions. But first of all, we'll say a little bit about the art of dying. There's a very interesting discussion in Mahabharata. Many of you will have heard of Mahabharata, the story of the lives of the Pandava brothers, and particularly focusing on their relationship with Lord Krishna 5,000 years ago. So, there's one particular incident which occurs in Mahabharata, which is very relevant to the subject of the art of dying. That is that the Pandava brothers, five brothers, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula and Sahadeva, at one point they were exiled. So they had to go off and live in the forest for quite a number of years, even though they were royalty, actually, and they were used to living in big palaces, living very comfortably, being very powerful, influential people. But they had to go out and just live in the forest, something like hermits, and somehow or other subsist there. So they would wander around the forests. And one day, as they were wandering, they were becoming more and more thirsty. But wherever they walked, they couldn't find any water. Finally, they got so thirsty, they were finding it intolerable. So one of the brothers, the youngest, Sahadeva, he offered that you all wait here, and I'll go and I'll try and find some water and bring it back here. But you just wait here and I'll go and look. So he went, and he was away for quite some time. Quite some time passed, and then the other Pandava brothers, they became concerned. What's happened to Sahadeva? So then the next youngest, Nakula, he volunteered that let me go and find Sahadeva, and hopefully we'll find water and bring water back. So he went also. But then again, more time elapsed, and neither Nakula nor Sahadeva returned. So then, the next youngest, who is Arjuna, next youngest Pandava brother, he offered, let me go and try and find Nakula and Sahadeva and water, and you just wait here. So he went, and again the same thing happened. Considerable period of time elapsed, none of them came back, so the two remaining, that's now just Yudhisthira and Bhima, they became very concerned. What on earth has happened to our three brothers? So then Bhima, he decided, I'll go and I'll find them. So he went, and again the same thing happened. Considerable period of time passed, and he didn't return, neither did the others. So Arjuna was there. Yudhisthira was there. So Yudhisthira decided, I have to go and try and find them. So he was looking around in the forest, and he came to the edge of one lake, and what should he see on the banks of that lake but he saw all four of his brothers lying dead. So he rushed over, but he couldn't see any signs of any wounds or like they'd been attacked or anything of that sort. It was very mysterious. They were just lying there dead. So Yudhisthira, he was feeling by this time so overwhelmed with thirst that he decided that before I do anything more about this, let me just drink some water from this lake. So he went over to the lake, cupped his hands, took out a little water. He was just about to drink it. Then a voice came from, he didn't know where, so a voice came from somewhere. And that voice said, wait, don't drink any of this water. This is my lake. And you can't, I don't let anyone drink from this lake unless I give my permission. And I only give my permission if these people pass a test. I ask them some questions. So if they can answer those questions, then I let them drink. But otherwise, if they try to drink, they die. And so this voice told Yudhisthira that actually this is what has happened to your brothers. Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadev, they're all dead. So they tried to drink the water from my lake, but they refused to answer my questions, so they died. So Yudhisthira, he was very intelligent, so he agreed, all right, you ask me whatever questions you like, and I'll try and answer them, and if I answer them correctly, then you let me drink, and then please, if I answer them correctly, bring my brothers back to life. So that voice said, all right, I'll agree to that. So then that voice, disembodied voice, placed a number of very difficult questions before Yudhisthira. I won't go through all of them, but the last question is very relevant to our subject here. The last question that voice asked Maharaj Yudhisthira was, what is the most amazing thing? Very intriguing question. What is the most amazing thing? Now, do we have any suggestions from any of you? What does someone feel is the most amazing thing? That you chant the Maha Mantra. Well, that's a nice idea. It's not quite the right answer. It's like, what is the most strange thing? That's the idea. What is the most unusual thing? What is the most strange thing? Which is very astonishing. What do you say? Creation. Well, okay. Yes, sir? Death. Well, yes. That's almost right. That's the closest we've come. Actually, what he answered, which was the correct answer, that the most surprising thing, the most amazing thing is that all of our ancestors have died. Our great-grandparents and everyone. If you go back through history, through the centuries, you'll find that everyone has died. But still, people think that I am not going to die. People don't seriously think that I'm going to die, and this is a problem, and I should prepare myself for it, I should do something about it. People don't think like that. So this is what Maharaj Yudhisthira answered, and that voice agreed that yes, this is the right answer. This is the most amazing thing, that everyone has died, but I'm thinking I'm not going to die. That's the nature of life here within this material world. Everyone is an illusion. Thank you. Everyone is thinking that I'm going to live forever. I don't need to do anything about my death, isn't it? I don't need to prepare myself. Generally, you see that the only preparation that people make as far as the time of death is concerned, generally, is that they take out some life insurance so that their family members may benefit, isn't it? That's very common. Life insurance. So my wife and children, they can live after I die. This is extremely common. So that means that the person is concerned about making some preparations for his death. But those preparations are all to do with other people. He doesn't make any preparations for himself. What sort of insurance or what sort of arrangement is he making for himself? He's making some arrangement for his other family members in relation to his death, but nothing to do with himself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that strange? Generally in life we see that people they prepare themselves for certain inevitable things. like it's inevitable that we must eat. So people prepare themselves. They get a job with an income so they can buy food, so they can eat. They make preparations as far as this activity of eating is concerned. And we need shelter. We can't just sleep out under the stars like animals do. We need a roof over our heads. So people, they make this arrangement. Not that every night they think, oh gosh, I need a roof over my head tonight. Let me find one. No. But they build a house, they get a flat or something like that. Quite an involved arrangement to get shelter. So all these inevitable things people make preparations for. But this one inevitable thing, death, people don't make any arrangements, at least for themselves. They don't make any arrangements. One of our devotees gave a very nice example. He said that, and Srila Prabhupada said a similar thing, that this life is like a training course. Like if you go to university. Thank you. This life is like a training course. You learn, and then the conclusion of the course is death. Death is like the final exam. And hopefully if you've gone through the training course nicely, you can pass the exam. Or in other words, you can go back to Godhead. Now, the particular example this devotee was giving was that you may take a training course, like you may go to university. And at university, there are many social events. There are so many parties and people taking drugs and drinking, and there's a whole social scene at the university. It's a very big thing. So now if you're at the university and you think that my business here in the university is to attend all the parties and all the drinking exercises and take all the drugs and have a great time. This is my business here. Then when it comes, and you don't actually follow the lectures and learn what you're meant to learn, then when it comes to the end of the year and the final exam comes, then you certainly won't pass. In fact, you may wonder, why do I have to sit this exam? Because, as far as I'm concerned, the whole goal of being here at the university is to have a very nice social life. So, that is the situation in regard to life here in this material world. People don't realize that this whole lifetime is like an educational experience. We're meant to learn. And as with all other educational processes, at the end, there's a final test, a final exam. And you're meant to pass that. But people think that this life is simply here for eating, drinking, and being merry, and we don't have to worry about other things. So when the final test, or death, comes, they're completely unprepared. They can't relate to it at all. Generally, they panic. They become very bewildered and disturbed. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Dehinosmin yata dehe, komaram yovanam jara, tata dehantara praptiya, ndiras tacha namuyati. As the embodied soul continually passes within this body from childhood to youth to old age, so the soul, at the time of death, the soul goes into another body. We've gone in this lifetime from our childhood body, little baby's body, youth body, now we're all adults. So we weren't disturbed by those changes of body. Now the time of death means a big change of body. From this body, the old body, you take birth again in a new body. But Krishna says that the self-realized person is not bewildered by that change. Leaving this body and taking birth again. Thank you. The self-realized soul is not disturbed by that change. That means, self-realized soul means someone who understands that this lifetime is really an educational exercise. I'm meant to learn who I am, what is the goal of life, how to achieve it. Goal of life means my relationship with God, how to enter into my relationship with God. So if one cultivates that during the course of this life, then when the time of death inevitably comes, one can be prepared and one won't be disturbed. Just as the person who's studying at university, if they actually follow the courses properly, when the final exam comes, they won't be disturbed. They'll be able to sit it and pass it nicely. So we should try and be a little intelligent. This human form of life is a great gift. We have intelligence. And that intelligence is particularly intended to be used for solving these vital problems, particularly this ultimate problem of how to meet death. So this is not a matter of being morbid or getting into a subject which is going to be depressing. But a devotee understands that if I can meet the time of death properly, then I can be elevated to the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God. And there I can enjoy an eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge. So therefore death will not be something to be scared of. Death will actually be like a stepping stone to a better existence, an eternal blissful existence in the kingdom of God. So, there's an interesting story in Srimad Bhagavatam of one devotee. He was prepared for the time of death. So when the time of death came, and he left his body, he died, then the Supreme Lord sent some messengers from the kingdom of God to take him back in a spiritual airship, to take him back to the kingdom of God. So this devotee died. And as he died, he saw this spiritual airship coming for him. So he left his body and started walking towards, in his spiritual form, started walking towards the spiritual airship. But as he was just approaching it, death personified. We were talking about death personified a bit last night. So death personified, the personality death, came in between him and that spiritual airship, trying to block him. But that devotee, because he was prepared for death, he didn't get disturbed and flustered that now death is trying to block my entrance into the spiritual realm. What he did, he walked straight up to death, placed one foot on the head of death, and then stepped, used the head of death as a stepping stone to step into the spiritual airship. And in that way he went back to Godhead. So for a devotee, the time of death is not something to be afraid of. If one prepares oneself in this life for the time of death by cultivating one's relationship with Krishna through chanting Hare Krishna and engaging in devotional service, then one will be able to meet the time of death in a sober mind and enter the kingdom of God. So now we have many, many questions and not a lot of time. So we'll try to answer some of these questions. Here's a very practical question. How should one accept the death of a family member or friend for the kingdom of God? So now we have many, many questions and not a lot of time. So we'll try to answer some of these questions. Here's a very practical question. How should one accept the death of a family member or friend? Generally, people find it very painful if a family member or friend dies. But actually, we should understand, particularly if that person is a devotee of Krishna, a devotee of God, that when they die, by God's arrangement, They will go on perhaps to the kingdom of God, or if not that, if they weren't really perfect in spiritual life, then at least they'll go on to a suitable situation to continue making advancement. Thank you. At what point after death does the spirit soul go into the next body? Well, time of death means the soul leaves. Soul leaves, body falls down, dead. That's the end of that body. Soul then goes to Yamaraj. Yama means death. Raj means king or lord. The lord of death. So one goes to the court of Yamaraj. And there, one's lifetime is evaluated. How did you do? Did you pass the test? Or did you fail? I think most people get less than 10%. You know, they really tend to flop rather badly. So, anyway, then they're evaluated, all their activities, their consciousness, everything is evaluated, and decision is made, what sort of body are you due? Now, there may be different bodies, it depends. For one person, one type of body, another person, another type. Depending on how one has acted, basically. So, in some cases, you may go into a body which is very similar to the body you just left. In another case, you may go into a body in your next life which is very different from the body you just left. So there is a process of preparation for the next body. And depending on how great the change is from your last life to your last body to your next body, it may take longer or shorter period of time. If your next body is radically different, or if it is to be radically different to the body you had last, then it may take quite a long time to prepare you. So you can enter that body and feel at home in it. But if your next body is more or less the same or very similar, then you may go very quickly into the next body. So it would depend. Proportionately, it would depend in terms of how different the next body is, which would be evaluated on the basis of how you acted in that previous lifetime. How is it possible to meet our dear ones in the spiritual world if we've already born into another body? In other words, your dear ones, they go to the spiritual world, but you don't. You have to take birth again in this world. So, but maybe then at the end of that lifetime, maybe then you go back, but they've already been there some time. So Prabhupada made the point that some will get there sooner, some will get there later. But you don't really have to worry. We will all be together in the spiritual world, at least those of us who get there. And we should all make every effort to get there. Even sometimes, people who are simply going to take birth again in another body in this world, like, say, husband and wife. So the husband dies, the wife wants to join. They both want to be together again in their next lifetimes. So, there's a practice. There was at least a practice there among some people in India that when the husband died, the wife would immediately commit suicide with her mind fixed on her husband so they could again be together in their next lifetime. I don't know if any of you wives feel that, you know, like convinced about your husbands, that, you know, when the time comes that you would want to do that. But I guess the option is there. Anyway, we're not recommending it. We don't want you to say that the Hare Krishna devotee at the question and answer booth said I should do it. But that they used to do. That's a fact. Husband and wife would be a very close relationship. So when the husband died, the wife would feel, I just can't live any longer. The pain of separation is more painful than the pain of death. So therefore I'd rather die. So she would then enter the body of the husband would be cremated, burnt, and she would simply walk into the fire with her mind completely fixed on her husband. And as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, whatever state of being you remember at the time of death, you will attain to that state without fail. So if her mind was fixed like that, without fail, she would join her husband in her next lifetime. We said that Lord Shiva and Mother Shakti or Durga are demigods. Are they not real gods? Well, it depends what you mean by the term God. But if we take the term God to mean the supreme person, then Durga and Shiva are not the supreme person. Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan, the original supreme person. Now, of course, Lord Shiva and Durga, Mother Durga, it's not they're just ordinary people like us of no particular importance. They're very important people. So we call them demigods. Demigod means literally like half god. Not exactly that they're half god, but they're very important servants, representatives of God, Krishna. And they're running the affairs of this material world on his behalf. So they're very important persons, and they should be offered respect. But the ultimate object of worship is God himself, the Supreme Person, who is Lord Krishna. Is it possible to fall from the spiritual world to the material world? If so, why and how? Well, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that when you go to that spiritual world, you don't come back. But then Srila Prabhupada, in commenting on that statement, he said that we do always remain individuals, and we always maintain our minute independence. Hello, how are you? This is the mayor of Durban, by the way, Mr. Lipschitz. Hello. Yes, so falling from the spiritual world. Prabhupada made the point that we retain our minute independence. It's not that when we go back to the spiritual world we become like machines, that we can only function in that way, spiritual way, that now we've lost the capability of acting independently if we want. No, we maintain our minute independence. So of course it's extremely unlikely that one would fall. So unlikely, Krishna says, you don't. But Prabhupada made the point that in principle we would have to accept that it can't be totally impossible, because we remain individuals and we retain our minute independence. But as I said, it's so unlikely that Krishna says that when you go there you don't come back. How is it that a person at the time of death, his mind is disturbed? How does he take birth according to what he was thinking? Shoo. Who asked this question? Slightly unclear. Anyway. How is it that a person who's always been chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, I'm sort of modifying the question a bit. How is it the person who's always been chanting the Maha Mantra could be disturbed at the time of death? Well, that's a very good question. We would say that if the person has actually always been chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra very seriously, then they won't be disturbed at the time of death. That, in fact, is the process for achieving this level of consciousness, so strong and so fixed in consciousness, that even something as extreme as the time of death, the devotee is not affected. He's not disturbed. But he can remember Krishna with a clear mind and then go to Krishna. So, any last question from anyone? Oops, hold on. I heard that we came to the material world because we became envious of Krishna. But have we not in fact jumped from the frying pan into the fire? Okay. Well, yes, we jumped from the frying pan into the fire, but we were foolish enough to think that the fire looked very nice. Isn't that stupid? So the fact is that our mind, we're not thinking very well. Something is very bad, but we're thinking, oh, it seems quite good. Like I was in a very far off place called Latvia. You may never have heard of it. It's next to Russia. And I asked the people, who would like to go to the spiritual world and have an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge? And everyone put up their hand except one man. So then I asked, who would like to stay here in the material world and suffer forever? And this man literally jumped up onto his feet. And he said, me. So, you know, I thought, wow. So I started to ask him why. And he was speaking in a very strange way. And I could understand this man is not thinking properly. So we are prone to not think properly. Actually, this material world is a place of suffering. But we are prone to think that it's quite nice. So that is our foolishness. And that is very unfortunate. Anyway, I think we have to go and meet the mayor. One very quick question. The significance of, like, Krishna wearing them, is it? Yes. Right, okay. The significance is that Krishna is a person, and, okay, and he has likes and dislikes, and he likes peacocks. So he likes to wear peacock feathers, because he thinks they're very nice. Okay, so I'm sorry, I have to go now. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.